Just go ahead and bow your heads. And Lord, as we continue in worship, now we continue to turn our attention towards you, Lord. We have been given the opportunity to express to you our worship, and now, Lord, our hearts are waiting to hear what you have to say to us. And so, Lord, I ask that as we open your word now, you would minister to us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would convict us of sin, and that you would free us indeed. God, you have promised us freedom. You have promised us abundant living. Father, you have promised to release us from those things that would hinder us from growing in you. And so, Lord, now we come expectant. And, Lord, we long for a breakthrough in our lives. And so as we turn our focus to what you did in the early church in Acts 12, I pray that you would break through in our lives, Lord, that you would rid us of those things that would hinder us, that you would make us what you want us to be, Lord. You've been trying to do that, and we have resisted it at times. And yet so many of us today here are being molded by you even as I pray. And so, Lord, confirm the work in their hearts today. Maybe some of them just need to be encouraged of that today. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would encourage them, that they would be strong in the knowledge that you are alive and at work in them. God, we believe that in our heads, but we want to live that in faith, and we want it to so change our lives, Lord, that all who would see us would know that the risen Savior is in us. And so, Lord, be magnified. Be magnified through me. Be magnified through your word, and be magnified for the glory of the cross. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're actually in Acts 12, and I hope you guys are already making your way there. And I was a little long-winded last week, so I decided we're just going to jump right in. No introductory comments. I need all the time I can get, and there's no promises even given that. And so if you're here for the first time, welcome. And I always think, like, people don't want to hear that in the first time they show up. Like, oh, she says she's long-winded. Everybody says that. And you think you're making an excuse, but really it's a turnoff for those who are here for the first time. But we'll try to keep it real. And, I figured if Tina can talk, you know, have that lingo and cool, whatever, you know, I figured I can throw in a few good words like that. Just because I'm Lebanese doesn't mean I can't speak English like y'all. All right. Anyway, some of you are keeping track of all of the missed words that I use in the English language, but we'll just trust the Lord to speak anyhow. So today's title is Breakthrough Prayer, and prayer is one of those things in the Christian life that can be really, really, really good or really, really, really frustrating, and I've kind of been on both ends of it. This morning, I went to my sister's house, and I was kind of complaining, and you guys are like, you complain? I never heard that before, but yeah, once in a while, I complain, and so I was complaining about the fact that I had to teach you on this amazing chapter. Did you guys study Acts 12 this week? Nod your heads, just, yeah, we did it. It was great, because you did all the homework, and you're getting ready to discuss it shortly. But you read about this amazing prayer meeting that we're going to get into in a minute. And if you're like me, you can't help but look at your Christian life and compare the prayers that those disciples had. And really, in a moment, we're going to see how they were very much like us. They were gathered in a small group, praying earnestly for a need that had come up. And it was quite a need, I think, as we'll get into in a moment. And so it's hard not to read it and think, what about my life? How is my prayer life compared to that? And why is it that the Lord does that in Acts 12, but I'm still waiting, and I got these lists that I've made over the years. If any of you journal like I have done over the years, you've got books of prayer requests that you've just continued to take to the Lord again and again. And it's hard not to think about that and say, I want a little bit of that kind of prayer in my life. And the good news is that we have that in Christ. So I want us to go through and just really work our way through the passage. We have just one chapter today. And I want us to make some observations about breakthrough prayer, about prayer, and how God can use that in our lives to turn our life upside down. Remember, our whole premise in this study is that this is the upside down series, and we've seen it so much already in Acts, how God has changed lives upside down again and again and again, and we're going to see one guy today. Help me out. Who are we looking at primarily today? A man by the name Peter. And Peter, boy, he's really made a 180-degree change, hasn't he? He started off at the end of Luke running away from a servant girl. He couldn't even look at a servant girl and confess that he was friends with Jesus Christ, who was being crucified. And so he escapes that moment, and we're going to see him in a completely different light. And it's only really months after, maybe, if not days after, Christ had risen, and so much has happened in the first 12 chapters of Acts 12. So verse 1 says this, about that time, and that time was the famine was happening, or was about to happen. There was a prediction of the famine. Paul and Barnabas, remember we left them last week at the church in Antioch, taking a collection from those people who had become Christians for the first time, called Christians. And so they had given the collection to the hands of Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas were making their way to Jerusalem. So it's that time when all that was happening that Herod the king, and this is Herod Agrippa, this is a different Herod than the one who killed John the Baptist. This is a different one than the one in the beginning of the Gospels who killed all of the firstborns or the young sons because of his fear of Jesus. This is a different Herod, but he's the same bad Herod. So he still hates the Lord. And in fact, all of Acts 12 really covers this premise, which is if you oppose Jesus, you will lose. And Herod is a man who strongly opposes Jesus. And as we go through it, you're going to see how the Lord, in some dramatic ways, just brings this man down. But at the beginning, you don't really get that. You get this king who had all of the power. I mean, he could do anything. And it says that he laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, persecution was not new, was it? Paul, before he got saved, had persecuted the church. We talked about that. There's a lot of persecution. That's what led to the growth of the church. But now, Herod wants a piece of it. So look what he does in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, that's a first, isn't it? Because who's James? Because remember, Jesus had some disciples. And remember the close-knit circle of three men. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. So it's that James. This is the first disciple to be murdered. And I think all of the disciples end up dying for Christ, but this is the first martyr. Of course, Stephen is the first true martyr of all Christians, but this is the first disciple who was martyred. And it's interesting when you think about James, because let's read a little bit more and then talk a minute about James. So he's killed with a sword, and when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. He's like, well, if, you know, the Jews hated the Christians, and so he wants to make right with the Jews, and so they're all rejoicing over the fact that the Christians are being killed, and so he says, okay, one is good, let's get another. And so he gets Peter, and says when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. Now, Peter is like a measly fisherman. I never got an impression that he was a really big guy. And so here's this guy, like he's a fisherman, he needs four soldiers to get, it's kind of funny when you think about it. I mean, Herod had a reason to be afraid, although you can read it and wonder what exactly he thought Peter would do. I mean, imagine it. I mean, we live in Cook County. No offense to anybody in the police department, but it really no offense needed, because I haven't talked to you guys about policemen in a while, because I turned a new page. The new year started, and I'm not speeding, and I'm not misparking, and I'm in a good citizen. So that's, New Year's resolutions. But anyway, imagine four Cook County policemen. One is scary enough, but four of them. And so Peter, this is even worse, okay? And again, no offense meant. I like policemen. It's going to happen. You guys know. I'm going to end up dating some policeman. You guys are like, no, that's not going to happen. Okay, you're right. The dating and Lena doesn't go in the same sentence. But anyway, so Peter, for what it's worth, has four Roman soldiers who are guarding him. And here's the intent. It says, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, it's interesting because do you ever feel like you're God's stepchild? Like, you ever feel like that? You ever feel like everyone else gets a good except for you? And so everyone else getting their prayers answered except for you? And so you go through your life, and it's probably not true, but you don't know that. You look at the Twitter, and you look at the Facebook, and you look at, you know, the small group requests, and everybody seems to have having their prayers answered. And there's poor James, who's dead. And you got to wonder, did they have a prayer meeting for him? And what happened? Why is he dead? And I feel like I'm the James. You know, I'm always the one who doesn't, you know, like sitting in the corner getting killed. And I'm here and breathing. But after my comments about the policeman, that may or may not endure. But look, it's so easy to be a little bit perplexed about what's happening here. Remember John the Baptist? And even remember what happened with John the Baptist? Here was Jesus doing miracles, healing people, just healing them left and right. I mean, he had just started his ministry of healing, and his power was so evident. And John is sitting in prison. And John is like, wait, are you the one? Like, where are you? If I'm sitting here in prison, what's going on? Why aren't you delivering me from this? And if you remember that Jesus doesn't deliver John the Baptist, he ends up getting killed. I've always been so amazed by that, that God would allow one of his own to die. And you see that happening here. And it's so interesting because we live our lives expecting God to do everything we want him to do, the way that we want him to do it. And yet some people, like Peter, who we know by reading the chapter already, that would get this amazing delivery, yet others suffer and die. You say, why? Did God fumble the ball with Peter? I mean, with James, sorry. Did he just drop the ball? Was that a mistake? Was he like, oh, I really tried, but I was a little bit out of practice. Now, Peter, we'll get it right with you. It had nothing to do with that, did it? See, sometimes God answers. This morning I was at my sister's. I started to tell you that. And I was talking about breakthrough prayer. And I said, I'm teaching on breakthrough prayer. And it's been so long since I had this amazing breakthrough prayer. And my 9-year-old nephew, he says, well, that's because you get 3 answers. Yes, no, or maybe. And I'm like, and who made you the pastor here? And so he's so funny because, you know, they tell you exactly what you teach them. And so I go, well, what about me? He goes, well, just go to class and tell them that you're always in the not now. You know, like you've got the yes, no, and the not now. And you're in the not now. And I was like, you know, you got a point. I mean, I can't argue with that logic. Like aunt, like son, like aunt, like nephew. I'm trying to make a stretch here with that. But look, James was killed not because God couldn't deliver him, but because that was part of God's will for James in that moment. Interestingly, Peter would also be killed, except it would happen at a later time. And so we look at situations in our life and we judge God by the situations and the outcomes that we want. So it's easy to, if you're Peter, to think that it's easy for us to look at a situation where God has answered our prayers and to think that God loves us more if he's given us what we want. As we continued to talk this morning, my sister is standing there making eggs, and if you knew my sister, that in of itself is a funny statement. And she's got the same culinary strengths that I have, and so it's akin to my dating strengths, our cooking strengths. But I have a recipe book, so you know, all sorry, you know, it's time to move on, apparently. And so, so she's making eggs, and she says to them, but you know. And I was talking about that, about how does God prefer some people more than others? I mean, why do they get their prayers answered all the time? And she said exactly what you expect a mother to say. She says, you don't understand how many times I tell my sons no. And I love them more than anybody. And isn't that the truth? And she says, to this day, they keep asking, why didn't I get this and that for Christmas? And they got a lot of good things for Christmas, kind of what Tina was saying. I didn't know Tina was going to share those comments, but her comments in the worship time was just that we get so focused on the thing that we want the Lord to give us and doesn't. And so it's easy to be like, well, God never answers anything. And yet remember what God has done. Remember what he has done in your life. And when I find myself in situations where I may be similar to James, though not to that extreme, but in the moment you feel like it's the extreme. In the moment you think your dreams are dead, your prayer requests are dead, your hopes are gone. You speak things, and if you're humble enough not to speak them, you think them, and you forget that God knows every thought in your head. James wasn't a mistake. God didn't drop the ball on James. God had a purpose in the life of James, and he had a purpose in the life of Peter. And in that day, when it comes to prayer, write this down for point number one. The lesson that all of the church was going to learn was this: great crisis leads to breakthrough prayer. Great crisis leads to breakthrough prayer. When Peter was put in jail, now the Christians were not dumb. They knew that since James was killed and everyone was happy about it, now Peter is in jail and Herod's waiting for the Passover to kill him. I mean, there's no doubt. He's not waiting for just a meeting with him. They're not doing an interview. He's not asking his opinion on the faith. He means to kill him. And so he's in jail. His death is upcoming, and so maybe the Christians didn't know that Herod was going to kill James. Maybe that came as a surprise to them, but now they have an opportunity, and they've got a moment of great crisis, and you say, what did they do in that moment of crisis? And you see it in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church got together and prayed. That word, earnest prayer, I like that word. It means, or the Greek word is ektenos, and it means fervently, intensely. But I like this definition, stretched to the limit. If any of you work out, you ever try to stretch some muscles that feel tight, and you think, you stretch and you feel the pain, and you think, I can't stretch anymore. And what does a trainer tell you? My Monica. I haven't talked about my Monica. Well, we've been gone on Christmas break, so I got to refresh you guys. So my Monica will say, hold it for 30 seconds. And then she'll go, okay, now 30 seconds are done. Lean into it more. And before you know it, you're stretching even more. And you're like, how did that muscle stretch that much? And you can't believe that that's the case. But there's an intensity and a greater stretching that happens the more you stretch. And so they were praying with that kind of intensity. I think the New King James Version uses the word constant prayer. You guys may be familiar with a gal in our church who is going through an intense health crisis. She was just diagnosed with cancer and fighting that in the hospital. It's all over Facebook. They've got a blog that keeps everybody updated. And it's just so interesting. I've loved to see the church get together in earnest prayer for her to God. And they have a prayer chain the gal who started the prayer chain says, we want a constant prayer over her. So every 15 minutes is allotted. A different person is praying. You guys can see the blog. I think it's Seeing Jesus in Everything. You can go on Facebook, my Facebook. I probably have a link there. Or just Google it, Seeing Jesus in Everything. And if you're like me, you don't know if seeing has one or two E's. And so that may be a challenge to you. So just go to my Facebook and we'll find it. But I can always say, but I'm not American, so it's okay. Oh, yeah, I am American. I just wasn't born here, so I can use that as an excuse. I don't know what your excuse is. But earnest, constant prayer was made. When you face great crisis in your life, where do you turn? When you face great crisis in your life, and look, many of you are sitting here facing great crisis in your life right now. Where do you turn? I find that some of us want to numb the pain, so we turn the television on. Others want to drown out the pain, so we find our vice, whatever yours is, pick up the phone, turn on the internet, get lost in a book. Or do you get on your knees, like the Christians did? The greater the obstacle, the more desperate the prayer. I remember moments growing up in Lebanon where we prayed a lot. I'm telling you, we prayed a lot. We had a lot of prayer meetings. And it's no wonder, because so many days of our lives growing up, and this is during the 70s in West Beirut. I mean, we lived in some of the worst times. And it's funny, I don't bring this up a lot, but it just seems so fitting. I can tell you that the moment we would start hearing the shots on the street, we knew something was up. And what do you think the first thing we did was? We are on our knees to pray. We would pray. My mom, I remember her growing up in an area in our home that didn't have any windows, and we just sit there. It was our version of a shelter, and we just wait for days sometimes. Sometimes shorter, but for days sometimes. And I'm telling you, we never prayed harder than in those moments. You don't have to go to Lebanon to understand that. Any of you who have kids, who have gone through difficulties, you get a phone call. And your heart starts beating, and you know that crisis, those of you who have faced health crises. I remember when my dad had a 5-bypass heart surgery. I got a call. I was in my residency. It was about 10 years or 15 years ago, maybe more, because I'm getting old. Remember, I'm going to be 40 this year. And so it must have been about 20 years ago now. But I don't forget the moment when my heart sank. And first thing I prayed, God, help us. The greater the impossibility, the greater the opportunity. Do you understand that God is more glorified the harder it is? Some of you who are facing great crisis, turn it to the Lord. Do you see that as He brings delivery beyond your imagination, that His name will be greatly glorified, as we see in a moment at the end of the chapter, as we make our way to the end of the chapter? Here's point number 2. Write this down. So we're talking about prayer. The first point was great crisis leads to breakthrough prayer. The second point is this: great peace is given to those who pray. Great peace is given to those who pray. So you say, well, what was happening with Peter? Here's the church. They gather. They're afraid for Peter. They're praying. And it says in verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. I mean, Peter, who couldn't stand up to a servant girl, is sound asleep like a baby in the prison the night of his planned killing. Think about that. How did that happen? How did Peter go from a scaredy cat to a guy who could sleep peacefully when facing the king? He's going to be facing Herod. He's going to be... Look, this isn't a question. James was just killed. It wasn't like, okay, I don't wonder what they're going to do to me. I mean, your buddy was just killed. You're one of the three. What do you think is going to happen? And he's sound asleep. And I think about how so many of us do turn to the Lord in prayer, but we're never able to leave it there. And so we come with our requests and we pray. And yet we go and we pick it back up and we hang on to it and we pace. How many of you have told me on and off and have told each other? I mean, I've heard this so often. I just can't sleep at night. I'm so preoccupied. Peter didn't have that problem. He didn't need any sleeping pills. He didn't need any whack to the head. I mean, this guy was sound asleep. This is the guy who in 1 Peter would write these words. Remember what he would write in 1 Peter 5:7? Casting all your cares upon him. Why? Why? Because he cares for you. You say, how did Peter become that kind of man? Well, he was a man who had seen the crucified Christ. But then he was a man who had also seen the risen Christ. And he was a man who was loved by the risen Christ. Remember how Jesus came to him and said, Peter, you're still my son and you're still my friend and I want you now to go feed my sheep. And so he had that relationship with the Lord that had seen and tasted that the Lord was good. So he knew the Lord. And then he'd been filled with the Spirit. So he saw the crucified Christ. He'd seen the resurrected Christ. And then he'd been filled with the Spirit. He knew his Father. I also think he had nothing to lose. Very much like the Apostle Paul, who when told, for to me to live is Christ, you know, is like, what are you going to do to the Apostle Paul? Paul's like, what, you're going to let me live? Great, I'll minister to the Christians. You want to kill me? It's Christ. I'll be with Christ the next day. Like, you can't touch the Christian. Because we already have life in Christ. Do you understand that there's nothing you can lose? I think so many of us waste so much time worrying about whatever it is that we don't want to lose. For some of us, it's money. For others of us, it's relationship. You have a relationship and you guard it and you put a hedge around it and you don't mind that God can touch anything, but just not that. Remember, Abraham had his son. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, "But give me Isaac." And Abraham had to make a decision and he put Isaac right there on the altar. What is it that keeps you from having that peace at night? What is it that you worry is going to happen? Most of us don't worry we're going to get killed, but I think most of us worry about losing our security. That is the very thing that God would have you turn to Him, that care. Tell Him what it is that you're worried about, knowing that He cares for you, and you too can find rest in the middle of the storm. I love this thought. Prison is just a location. I mean, to Peter, he could have been, how often did the Apostle Paul do the same thing? He would call himself Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're already in prison, but it's a good prison. It's the prison of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's whatever he says you will do. The other analogy in scripture is that of a master in Exodus 20, where it says that if you work for someone, the law would say that after so many years, you could set the master free, the servant free, but occasionally you'd find a servant who would say, I don't want to go free. I love my master. I will not go free. And so the master would bring the servant and make a hole in the ear and put a mark on the servant, and they would be by choice their servant forever. And that is the picture of the Christian. Do you understand it? That when you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin, that there's nothing that you have ever done or are doing now or will ever do that will separate you from the love of God. Oh, he wants you to repent. But the greatest beneficiary of that is you. I've been in that place where I've chosen to sin, and I know better. And the moment that I turn back my head to sin and my heart to sin and turn to God and say, you know, Lord, I'm going to pick your ways. You know what? It doesn't change God. I mean, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But what it changes is me, the sense of closeness to the Lord. It changes my attitude, my ability to pray. You want breakthrough prayer? Start by repenting of your sins right now. Some of you, you're still doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. Do you want breakthrough prayer in your life? Agree with the Lord that he's right in that issue that you've been postponing, that you've been hanging on to. Peter had no unconfessed sins. He was sitting in his little hut or little cell, whatever you would call that, and sound asleep with guards to his left, and he figured he was safe. I mean, what did he have to lose? Incidentally, he'd been there before, a couple of chapters ago. He'd already been in prison. It's like, you've already been there. How many of you are going through difficulties now? Just stop for a minute and review your life. Haven't you been there before? Think about it. Every trial that I'm going through now, I mean, some may be a little bit harder. The flavoring may be a little bit more. You know, you put a little salt, a little pepper, a little this, a little that. And clearly, I can't cook. I can't even think of two other seasonings besides salt and pepper. But nonetheless, the flavors are, I've been through trials before. And so many of us can look back in our life and see how God has already delivered us through trials. We can see how he's already answered us in situations. If we would just stop long enough to consider that, Peter knew that God was worthy, that God could deliver him. He'd already done it. And so he was given great peace. Of course, the church was praying for him. Maybe they were praying for that. Give him sleep at night. Lord, give him sleep at night. Help him not worry. I guarantee you right now, there's somebody praying. I'm giving you the example of the gal with cancer. And some are praying just that she would be comfortable and be able to sleep at night. Do you understand that as you get together in small groups, for you, that may be the thing that you need, just rest in the middle of the storm. And God can give that. And then write this down. Number three, great miracles are granted those who pray. Great miracles are granted those who pray. So Peter's in prison. The church is praying. It says, and behold, in verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. I mean, this guy wasn't just sleeping. This is like REM to the nth degree. He can't even wake him up. He's like, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And you know, I love that. Because here's the angel. The miracle, I mean, the fact that the angel is there, the miracle's already happened in my book. I mean, you know where this is going. I mean, he's the only guy awake. And Peter, of course, is so groggy, he can't even tell. But the angel doesn't dress Peter. Peter still has to get up and dress himself. And so many of us, God has appeared to us and he said to us in his word, here's what I want you to do. But it is ours to put on the clothes and get out of the prison. Jesus has already died for us. We're free of our sins. But are you going to sit in the prison dressed in your old garments? Or are you going to put on the robe of righteousness that Christ has given you? Are you going to dress yourself with the armor that God has given us day after day after day? So you got to take the step of faith. And Peter does. He gets up. He puts his clothes on. And then the angel is more specific. He says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He didn't know what was being done by the angel, if what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Great miracles are granted those who pray. There's so many miracles in this one miracle. I mean, first you get the angel showing up. Then you get the chains fall off. Then he wants him to get his clothes and you get out. And then the gate, the iron gate opens up. And I think about how so many of us are standing in front of the iron gates. And we think that nothing will ever open up our gates. That God can do all of that. He can open up Peter's gate. He can break this person's prison. But my gate is just too hard for the Lord. How many of you have thought that in your prayer life? Frustrated. I think about the reasons that we lose fervency in prayer. Jot down these four things. I believe that there are four reasons why we stop praying fervently. The first is disappointment. You expect, you come to the Lord with expectations and they don't happen. And so you become disappointed. So disappointment often keeps you from praying again. I mean, that's happened to me before. I don't know if you guys are probably much more godly than I am, but I'll sit down to pray and be like, why should I pray about this? It's been years and it hasn't happened. Why should I pray about it again? I'm disappointed. And the problem with that is that your expectations are not in the Lord, but in what you want of the Lord. Have you fallen into that trap? Why don't you pray? So you quit praying. You say, what's the point? Here's another one, delays and answers. God just delays, and you just get tired of waiting. The other day, I took care of a guy, 25-year-old man, came to the ER, and he had pain in his shoulder. And it was, I said, well, when did it happen? He goes, a week ago. And why are you coming now? And he goes, well, I came the day it happened, but there was a long wait. And so I said, forget about it, and I left. I'm like, well, why are you coming now? And so he was fine. Everything was fine. But we do the same thing with the Lord. We just get tired of waiting. It's too long. And so in our moment of need, we miss the chance. And for a week, he suffers in pain and in agony. And he all he needs is a little bit of pain medication to make the problem go away. Why did you leave? Some of you are like, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. And yet, how often the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. In your situation, wait on the Lord. I'm telling you, wait on the Lord. Tell yourself the truth. He will deliver. How often we have seen that in Scripture. Here's another reason we stop praying. Denials. God just says no. And we get this attitude. Well, if he's going to say no about this, well, I'm not going to ask him anything else. Well, I mean, I just wanted that. And if he's not going to give me that, well, that cookie, I don't want that cookie. I wanted the other one over there. We get this attitude with God, forgetting that he knows what's best. He knows what I need. He knows exactly what I need. Don't you know it by now? And then probably the most common reason we stop praying is disbelief. We just don't believe God's going to do it. I just shared with a small group leaders about some of the things God's shown me in my own quiet time. And a couple of days ago, I was reading in four different books of the Bible. I do one chapter in each book based on this Bible reading plan, not because I'm so smart and want to read a lot, but because I'm compulsive and just have to stick to a plan. I know some of you can read one verse and get a lot out of it. I just got to like put a check mark when I finish it. And I just have so many problems. We won't even go there. But so I'm reading this one plan on YouVersion, which I think is great because it rings every morning and reminds me to read it. And if you delay, then it catches you up. And so far, 17 days into the year, I haven't had any delays. Thank you, Lord. But it's coming. I'm sure it's coming. And you know how it is with Bible reading plans. You miss 3 days and then you're like, forget it. There's like 15 chapters now I got to read. I can't do it. Well, this plan catches me up. So I have peace of mind. I don't have to worry about it. But that day I was reading four different books, Genesis, Nehemiah, Matthew and Acts, and you can say what was common about them. One thing is that in every one of those chapters, there was a command, do not fear. Abraham feared, and God said, do not fear. Then you went to Matthew. Peter, who was walking on the water, fell, and God says, oh, ye of little faith, do not fear. You go to Nehemiah, the people faced some opposition. What happened? They were afraid, and the word is, remember, do not fear. Why did you doubt? Disbelief. So many of us come to the word and we just don't believe that God's going to do it. And so we get filled with fear. What if you lived your life in 2012 believing everything that the word of God says? Imagine that. You're like, well, I believe the important things. Major on the majors. I mean, I believe that he died and rose again for me. Why do I have to believe that he takes care of all my needs? You say, well, how can I believe when I'm still suffering of financial stress and God hasn't sent the check in the mail? Delays. Wait. You see, you just go back to that. Are you willing to believe the word of God despite the delays in your life? Are you willing to believe the word of God? Not your feelings. Not other people's stories. Believe the word of God. Just take a year and say, this year, whenever a situation comes up, if I'm afraid, I'm going to stop and say, why am I afraid? And what does the word of God say about this? Start holding each other accountable in your small group. Somebody brings something up. Just say, what does the word of God say about this? Let's find a verse that addresses that issue. How much more peace would we have in our lives? Great miracles are granted those who pray. Do not be people who stop praying because of those things that would distract us from prayer. That's another D. I didn't have it listed. You can write it down, distractions. So many of us live our Christian life prisoners. The gate has been opened. You think about Peter. If the gate was open, what if he hadn't walked through it? What if he had been like, this is a big dream. I'm not going through the gate. This angel, I'm having hallucinations. It must be the stress. I'm not leaving. I'm not getting dressed. I mean, they're going to kill me tomorrow. If they find me, I mean, you want me to leave the gate? And then Herod's going to find me and he's going to kill me. Peter doesn't have that conversation anymore. He's done that. He's done. He's put that behind him. Now he's walking by faith. I think about the prisons that we remain stuck in day after day after day. Just made a list. I was driving. And I love the recordings on the phone because now you can record. You don't have to text, right? And so, see, I'm being good this year. 2012, no tickets, no texting and driving, right? Back there. I jotted these things down. I didn't really jot them. I said them. We're prisoners of our desires. How often are we prisoners of our desires? Single people, can I talk to you for a minute? I believe that singles have so often live in a prison of what they think is the ultimate good. And we have forgotten that the ultimate good is the Lord Christ himself. And we have made marriage, meeting that person. You say, how do you know I'm single? I can't tell you how often, again and again, I have to remind myself. Are you a prisoner of your desires? Would God take that prison and set you free and open the gate and tell you, you know what, you don't need a person to be happy. Look, people make you happy. I'm not saying that if you're married, you should be like, well, I'm not going to be happy because you're not enough for me. I have the Lord. I'm not saying that. God puts relationships in our lives. He had relationships in his life. He wants us to be enriched and blessed and edified and sanctified through the relationships in our lives. But as long as we make desire, whatever form it's in, our highest good, we will remain in the prisons of our desires. And the moment that you take that step of faith and say, you know what, the gate is open. Christ has already set me free. Galatians 5:1, I think, says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, why are we living under the yoke of slavery? Other prisons, prisons of expectations, prisons of our felt needs. Some of us, it's simply circumstances. We are in prisons of our circumstances. You can't change your circumstances. You've tried. I have so many friends who have gone through seasons of unemployment, not by choice. They're trying, and they're under such just oppression, and they're in prison because of the difficult circumstances. Would you just take it to the Lord in prayer? Would you just see, look around you. You can see, well, I'm still jobless, but you're breathing, and you're dressed, and you're here. No one has gone through a more difficult time than this, I think I can share this, than my brother. 3 years of having a job, and many of you who have heard me teach and talk about my brother, just God is doing a work in his life for which we are so thankful. And just last week, he was offered a job after 3 years of no jobs. And I'm telling you, I've never seen someone so persistent, so just unwilling to give up, unwilling to say, you know, just trying again and again. And it has encouraged me. I've seen his perseverance. And I'm telling you, he started off faith meter. I think he would be the first to tell you just zero faith meter. He's put his trust in the Lord in the past, and he's gone through very many difficulties. And you know, if you're like me, and I'm sure so many of you are, if you are living good, then you think God is going to give you the answer. But so if you're jobless and you've had some sins because you've kind of drifted away from the Lord, you just think you deserve it. And that, why am I going to pray? Because God's, it's like this. It's I started writing a blog today about this. It's like when cleaning ladies come and I just kind of, you know, I'm going to confess that I also don't clean very well. That has more to do with time. I'm actually a neat freak, but you clean before they come. Have you guys ever had a, you know, maybe somebody gave you a gift, and I'm embarrassed to say I have a cleaning lady because my house is so clean. But I love them coming. I don't like to fold laundry, and I'm single. And hey, you guys get to do things in marriage that we single people don't, and so we get to get the cleaning ladies, and so it's just fair. But I go through the house and I clean before the cleaning ladies come. And do you ever feel like with the Lord, we're so tempted to do that? We just want to, like, I'll go to the Lord, but I need to clean up my act a little. And so we may be facing a difficult situation like joblessness or maybe difficult marriage, whatever it is that you're going through. But as long as you have your load of sin, you're hanging on to it, and you're like, I got to clean up before I can come to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? And so my brother starts, and he's at the faith meter zero, and of course he's not living in a godly life, so I'm sure in his mind, and he and I really have a very similar brain, I think he probably thought at times, why would God give me a job? I'm not living for his honor and whatnot. And so 3 years go by, and so much has happened, and God has changed our whole family, and he's grown me through my relationship with him. He's grown him. I mean, it's just been God is doing a good thing. And last week, I'm telling you, he got this job offer, and we were so ecstatic. And he's come such a long ways, and yet we hit an obstacle. So he gets the job offer on Thursday, and on Friday he finds out there's one more step that he has to go through. And so he gets offered a job. Imagine that. And so here you are. In fact, that's a really good segue to the next point, which is jot this down, number four, and I want to kind of tie in this application. Great answers reflect a great God. Now, the believers were praying for Peter. He's now free. Where does he go? He goes to, hold that thought, by the way, on my brother. I didn't forget. You guys know I always come back and do full circle here. But in verse 12, of course, he goes to the house of Mary. And Mary is the mother of John, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, who becomes kind of a key player, well, not a key player in this act, but a key player in the Gospels. But we will be talking about Mark some more. I think he's a fascinating young man. And so here is this group of believers, very much like us here, gathered in a moment. If I finish on time today, you're going to have some time to pray. So they're praying fervently, and some of you will be praying fervently for each other. Some of you have already been doing it, and God is going to show you answers. So they're together. They're having true fellowship, okay? They're really like, this is, we've heard messages by Pastor James about that. They're not just, you know, touchy-feely, huggy. They're really doing some business for the Lord. Peter's already slept the night. He's already now been delivered. They don't know that all this is happening. And of course, what happens? Peter says, he's like, I'm going to go to see where they are, and he knocks on the door. And who answers? Rhoda. Rhoda is another word for Rose. Her name is Rose, Rhoda. I like that name. And Rhoda's like out of her mind. She's so shocked. She leaves the door and runs back in to the Christians. And like, imagine it. She's like, Peter, guys, we're praying for Peter. He's here. And poor Peter, he's outside. Thankfully, the angel told him to dress, and his coat is on. So you know, God thinks of all these things. I mean, look, you know, God already knew that he's going to be waiting for a few extra minutes outside. And so he's outside in the cold, and Rhoda's like trying to convince the believers why are they having a prayer meeting? Because they want freedom for Peter. He want him to be set free from the prison, right? So she says to them, the answer is here. And what did they do? They're like, Rhoda, hush now. Hush now. How often have Christians said that to us? Just hush, you can't. So Friday comes around, and my brother has to go through this one extra step that was unexpected. And I'm telling you, our hearts just sunk. 3 years waiting for a job. He gets the offer. It's a small step, not a big step, but we thought that's it. And I just got to tell you how quickly we doubt. You know, it's like this. You hear stories like, I follow a pastor in Texas on Twitter, and he's struggling with brain cancer, and he gets treated for it, and the latest MRI says it's negative, and being a cynical doctor like I am, my first thought is, well, it's a matter of time before it comes back. Wait, what? What? So Friday comes around, and to his credit, my brother's like, we just keep praying. Just keep praying. And look, he'll be the first to tell you. I mean, my brother is not like some big John Bunyan yet. I believe God is working to get him there. But he says to me, just pray for me. Puts it on my blog. Keep praying, guys. We go through a week. They delay a week. He calls the lady so many times. She's like, wait, what? Do you want this job? And he's like, no, I'm sorry. So then you're second guessing yourself. You're like, if I call her one more time, they're not going to give me the job we do that so much. And I remember then I was so convicted by our faithlessness. I said, Ramsey, you know, I said, don't worry. I said, don't worry about calling her too much. Don't worry about what she says. This isn't about them. This is about the Lord. He is the one who gives and takes away. And my brother says, you're right. Just keep praying. And just today, right on my way here, he sends us an email. It's done. I got it. And I just thought about this in comparison to what was happening here. Do you understand it's the same thing? So often God gives us the answers, but we're refusing to believe it. And it's right at our door, and we're still sitting around going, no, that can't be true. And we're so moved by one little phone call, by one little interruption, by one little bump in the road. Do you not believe that God is greater than that? You see, great answers reflect a great God. The issue isn't you and me. We are not. We come to the Bible and we make all of it about me, about my needs. How is God going to make my life work out? Is it all going to be okay for me? And we forget that our life is not about us. There's a bigger agenda going on. God's kingdom is going on behind us, in us, around us. And he's using us, every little detail of our life, to make his name greater. And so here is this whole thing unfolding. James is already dead. I don't know why God decided that was his time. I mean, he was in heaven rejoicing. Frankly, it wasn't a bad thing that James had died. It was a good thing. He had been promoted, as many Christians view death and say that. I like that. And then there's Peter, who now is freed. And all of these circumstances point to a great God. And what I find even more amazing is this, is that God answers our prayers even when our faith is weak. These Christians, they did not lack for fervency, but they lacked for faith. Their faith was I mean, if it wasn't on the zero scale, it was very near that. I mean, the guy is knocking on the door and they're convincing. The maid has seen the guy. Peter is at the door. Rhoda's like, I just saw him. And they're like, no, we don't believe that. How's your faith meter tonight? God answers even when our faith is weak, because it's not about us, it's about him. Last point, great glory is God's when prayers are answered. Great glory is God's when prayers are answered. Of course, Herod finds out the next day that Peter is free. And Peter, interestingly, he just does a pit stop there. I mean, it's all for the believer's encouragement. He shows up for a minute. He's like, I'm alive. They let him in. Everybody's happy. And then he's like, okay, guys, toodaloo. And he runs away. That's a Lebanese-American expression. Toodaloo. You guys can try it. It's nice. Say it. Toodaloo. Yeah, it's nice. So he leaves, and of course Herod finds out the prison's empty. And so he's so mad. In verse 20, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That's, by the way, my people. That's part of Lebanon. That's unfortunate. And they came to him with one accord, and having, above it in verses 18 and 19 is where he kills the guards. And so Herod searched for him and didn't find him. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he's still angry. This man is so angry, and is it any wonder that he's so angry? How could you not be angry when you're opposing the Lord? Remember, the big overarching theme, we're focused today on breakthrough prayer, but the overarching theme is that if you oppose Jesus, you will lose. Herod is already lost. Peter's freed from prison. The disciples are rejoicing. But there's more to come. So Herod gets up in verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Big, big mistake. I mean, you know you're going to lose when you make these statements. And God's had enough. I mean, God is merciful. But there's a point where his mercy ends. And for Herod, that was it. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down. So Peter's freed, the disciples are rejoicing, and now you say, how is evil losing? Well, Herod dies because he did not give God the glory. And further, he was eaten by worms. I mean, he didn't even put him in a coffin. I mean, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, look at this, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Do you want to know how God is glorified? God is glorified when his word is increased and multiplied. You say, why do we want to tell more people about Jesus Christ? Why do we want to go and baptize and teach? Well, of course, because Christ told us and we want to live in obedience to that. But even further, because as we rejoice over what the Lord has done and as we grow in knowledge and obedience of his word and as others become part of the body of believers, God is more greatly glorified. The cross is more greatly lifted up and Jesus Christ is more greatly honored. And he's already sitting at the right hand of God here in Acts 12. But as his word increases, remember that John 1 talks about how the word became flesh. I mean, Jesus is the word of God. And it says that as the word of God increased and multiplied, of course, we're seeing how God is so magnified. And so you want a good reason for studying the Bible in 2012. Do you understand that God is greatly glorified as you grow in the knowledge of his word and in obedience to his word? As you contemplate 2012, I spent so much time in my life overanalyzing. I think I'm one of those people who, besides being a compulsive neat freak and besides not being able to cook and all this, well, one of the other things, I'm overanalyzing everything. And I cannot help but come to 2012 and think, where am I at with the Lord? And I hope you guys are asking those questions. How am I living out what God wants me to live? Am I living what he wants me to be? And there's no better time than now for you to say, you know what, there are certain things in my life that have kept me in prison. And maybe this would be the year that you guys would finally be set free of those things as you continue to grow in your understanding of the love of Christ in your life. He died for your sins. Maybe you've never heard this tonight. Maybe I failed to say it. Can I explain that to you one more time? Sin has separated us, all of us, from God. And the only way to have peace with God is through a perfect life. None of us have a perfect life. And so the solution that God made to that was that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And in dying for us, he took our sins upon himself. And by admitting that you cannot make it on your own, there's no amount of work that you can do to please him. There's no amounts of words that you can say to convince him. You just can't reach. You're just not good. But the moment you understand that in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there is a substitutionary atonement for your own sin, and you are made pure by his purity, and you are made sinless because he was sinless. He took your payment on the cross. And so you can stand before God and say, I am accepted because he was condemned. Not because God just erased our sins, but because somebody, his perfect son, took our sins upon his back. Do you understand that? Peter understood it. The Christians in Acts 12 understood it, and it changed their lives. And as the word of God increased and multiplied, God's glory was magnified. Great glory is God's when prayers are answered. And then here's a final thought, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. Can I tell you, I'd never noticed that before. I'd kind of forgotten about Barnabas and Paul. And here are just two men. Think about God's timing. You wonder about why James died and Peter stayed alive and this miraculous delivery of Peter. We will not be talking much more about Peter. We will have him one more time, I think, in Acts 15 we'll refer to Peter. But time is winding down for our focus on Peter. We'll be turning to Paul in the weeks to come. But you understand that for a moment here, Peter's life is intersected with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas sit in on this great miracle. Now, Paul has seen a lot in his life. But imagine the days to come for Paul and how often he may have sat in prison and reviewed the story of God's great grace. And of course, there was the divine meeting of John with Paul and Barnabas, and there had to be a connection, and they're all in this house now. So there were so many things going on in Acts 12. And I think about our lives and how often some of us, Paul, the answer wasn't to his prayer. It wasn't his life that was being answered, but he's sitting in a meeting watching this unfold and seeing this amazing answer that God would give his church. And some of you today, you maybe don't have crisis in your life, and you're just sitting here and you're watching and you're hearing, and someone in your small group will have an amazing story of a deliverance. And for you, it may be that in the weeks to come, what you're hearing today will come back to you, and the Holy Spirit will bring you back and say, remember that gal in your small group. Remember how I delivered her in that situation. Remember when Lena told the story of her brother? Don't give up. And I wonder how much Paul and Barnabas, how many times maybe on the road as they walked back to Antioch and as they took a ship or whatever, I guess they didn't need to take a ship, but as they made their way back over there, I wonder how many times they replayed the story. And it is in replaying the stories of God and recounting them again and again to each other that God is more greatly magnified. And so as we transition in a moment to small group, I pray that you would put into practice that which we are studying, that you would pray with great fervency, and that God in his might, Lord, that you would show us some breakthrough answers to prayers, not because we are so hungry for answers, but because we are so hungry for your glory. Father, our hearts beats more strongly as we consider all that you can do in and through us. And Lord, we look with a godly kind of envy at the early church and want just a piece of that, Lord. And yet we know in reading Acts 12 that we don't only get a piece of it, we get all of it because we have all of Christ living in us and all of our sins forgiven and all of our freedom granted because of that great sacrifice of a Savior who loved us to the end. So Father, do what you do best. Take control of every situation, of every life, and magnify your Son through your word, through the prayers of the saints, and through the rejoicing over answers given. In Jesus' most powerful, mighty name I pray, amen.